sorry. Thank you. Couldn't get a chance to wish Brother George Matthew before he went away. And I think all of us would agree that that was a very, very blessed message this morning. And the way he unraveled what a bond servant is, it was amazing. It just goes to show what a lot of thought and research he must have put in and looked at it from various angles. Thank God for a man like him. Now, this morning, we had a little conversation here. I'll handle that. Eh? We had a little conversation here with Brother A.C. Rajan. And you don't know what he said. Do you know what he said?
No.
No? If I keep looking up every now and again, you know, as I'm preaching, all of you might be thinking, what a godly preacher. The whole time while he's preaching, he's looking up to God. Somebody is going on cluck, 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 cluck. What are you doing? Laying an egg or what? All right, doesn't matter. Don't worry. All of you know what. You know this hall better than I do. Anyway, yesterday we were on a certain subject. What was that? In 24 hours you've forgotten. The subject was and is even today encouragement. Okay, we looked at that. We looked at behind the scenes, what goes on behind the scenes, and we thought of various things from various scriptures. I showed you that we are rather blind there. We do not know the third dimension of our lives, length and breadth and depth. That's what we are not aware of. And in some way, I tried to bring that out yesterday. All right, now to come to actual facts, to the grassroots level of what I'm trying to talk about, and that is this. Okay? Now, let me get my page first. Okay. First of all, before I could say anything about the subject itself, now, do you remember any other word for encouragement that could be used? Like, what is encouragement? Any other synonym?
Comfort.
Good. That's one. Another. In the Bible dictionary, you've got the word consolation, you've got comfort, and you've even got exhortation. That also comes in the same purview, alright, of the matter of encouragement. But in the Greek language, you've got two words, okay? That is, Greek that is translated into English, what we say comfort, encouragement and all that. W. E. Vine, you all know of him, isn't it? W. E. Vine, he was one of the strong, very strong brethren men. And his expository dictionary of New Testament words is unparalleled, really. So then, in that book I saw, one of the words for encouragement is paraklesis. Para would be just like your paragraphs, your graph, and then a para, meaning side by side, side by side. As simple as that, para. Paraklesis would mean, kaleo is call in Greek, called. And klesis would be to call alongside. Paraklesis is to call alongside. So when we use comfort and encouragement and all that in our talk, in the reading of the Lord's Word, that's what it means. There's another word, parakletos. Parakletos, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S, parakletos, which means advocate. And what do you mean by advocate? It is used in the court of justice, is it not? A counsel of defense. One who understands and puts up your case. I'll do it again. Advocate. Used in the court of justice. One who is a legal assistant, a counsel of defense, and one who understands and puts up your case. Now, immediately your thoughts go to the Lord Jesus Christ, does it not? In what sense? See? He is at the right hand of God. Constantly an advocate intercedes for us. Constantly he is what you could, over here it says, it's a court of justice, one who is our legal assistant, who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he's a counsel of defense. Why would we need a counsel of defense up there? When everything is so beautiful and angelic and all that, why would we need a council of defense up there where Christ is seated? Somebody tell me.
Because Satan is
there. Because? Doctor, what are you? Doctor? Jayadev. That's right. I remember that now. Yeah. Okay. He's right. Because everything is fine except for the fact that until such time as God deals with Satan in that in the final act of destruction, what will happen is Satan has still got the liberty to go before God. They don't talk about distance because there's no such a thing as distance when you go out of time and our sphere of life. No time, no distance, nothing of that sort. Therefore, he goes. And if he wants to appear before God, he does appear. Not that he's taken as one of the angels, but he appears, and what does he do there? Answer, we've got no other thing said to us except this in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, where it says, this old serpent, the devil, and this dragon, he is the one who is the accuser of the brethren. You got it? He is the one who is the accuser of the brethren. And therefore, he constantly, every one of us, mind you, there's no male or female in heaven. And so we are all brethren. We are called brothers or brethren in the sense that we are like Christ. We are made in his image. And we are conformed to his image. And therefore, in every aspect, we are like Christ. Same genes, as it were. The Lord Jesus Christ in ourselves. Okay? What? He's an accuser of the brethren. And while there is over there an accuser of the brethren, we have, come on everybody, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Beautiful. All right. Another verse of scripture. Somebody just read it. I haven't got it on the screen now. That is Psalm 71, verse 20 and 21. You who have shown me great and severe troubles. That's how it starts. Psalm 71, 20, 21. Okay. You haven't got it yet?
Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles.
Thou will what? Thou will show me? Thou hast shown me great and sore troubles.
Shall quicken me again.
But you will revive me again.
And shall bring me up again.
You shall bring me up again.
From the depths of the earth.
Yes.
Thou shalt increase my greatness.
You shall increase my greatness.
And comfort me.
And comfort me, full stop. Say no or something. Full stop. No, not at all. What does it say? You shall comfort me on every side. Hallelujah. I love that. Not one direction, but every side, up, down, left, right, center, the Lord will comfort us. And that word comfort comes from this paraclesis. He to call alongside. In other words, the moment you are in trouble, it seems as if he's there. There's a song which we sing, I don't know, you probably know it. He is there all the time. Have you heard that? Lovely song. He is there all the time. At least agree with me, no? You're looking at me as if, what are you, some Greek you're telling. Yeah, I did tell you some Greek. But this is not Greek what I sang just now. He is there all the time. Now, how many of you, be honest with me, how many of you, almost every day, at least once, you say, Lord, be with me? Nobody. At least once a day, I'm sure you've said it, Lord, be with me. You say that, don't you? You know why you people are such good brethren believers, and you're looking at me as if, who are you asking? I tell you, that's the way you're treating me. I know you know everything, but we have that habit, isn't it? It's become a habit. When we don't have any other words to say to God, Lord, be with me. That's like another phrase. Thank you, Lord. Yes, that's also another phrase. Good phrase. And phrases and cliches, we've got a number among the brethren. What Anthony Norris Groves used, what George Mueller used, you know, all those cliches. Don't worry about it. I'm a brethren also. I'm a brother and a brethren. All right, now, you will, okay. And you shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Is that comforting? You see, it's like there's no shadow of doubt when you talk about a thing like that. No shadow of doubt. You shall. You're telling God. You who have shown me grace, you're telling God, you have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again, and you shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Praise be to God for that. Yesterday, where was I? I think in the morning of what I was telling you about Zechariah chapter 2, don't turn. Zechariah chapter, did I say yesterday morning? Yes. Zechariah chapter 2 verse 4, and Jerusalem shall be as walls, a city without walls. Remember I said that? And then of course everybody would get astounded. What, Lord, you're going to leave us vulnerable? No. Read verse 5. Okay, then you read verse 5. For I myself will be a wall of fire round about you. Who's he saying that to? Who's God saying that to? Have you ever learnt in grammar or in English language the word M-E? I don't know, your language and grammar diction is very poor. You don't even know that simple word. Me. What a God we have. It's about all about you. What a God. All right, now, let me get into the subject. Now, you know, comfort. All the time, you know, there is somewhere, some area of our lives where we are needing a touch of, a gentle touch. We are needing what you call an encouragement. something to lift us up, because we are so earthbound, we are so sort of used to gravity, that every one of us, even believers I'm saying, we are constantly being pulled down. Yes or no? True, isn't it? Jump, stand here and jump. See how obedient he is getting up. If he stands and jumps, what's going to happen? He'll hit this roof or what? He'll come down again. Gravity is so strong. And you know, the gravity of this world, the gravity of this earth is so strong on our lives that, you know, we constantly feel, Lord, lift me up. Lord, hold me up. Lord, do something about it. You know, constantly we are asking God for His help. And I believe that God wants to help. Now, where does your help come from? From? Okay, I'm going to sort that out for you. I know it's from above. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, but that's not where my help comes from. My help cometh from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Isn't that beautiful? Alright, say together hallelujah. I mean, yes, so praise be to God. Isn't that what? Okay. Now, if that's the case, then it must come from God, comfort. Okay? If that's the case, I must find somewhere where God and comfort are put together. Where do you think that is? I gave it to you in the room. You're telling me. Alright. Come on. Second Corinthians? That's an elder speaking, eh? Yeah, he knows all these scriptures. Second Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Son, you got it? Go on, put it down. That's right. Blessed be, read everybody. Blessed be
God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all
comfort.
Again, the God of all
comfort.
Now read.
Comforted of God. How many times the word comfort comes in these two verses? Just look at it. Comfort, comfort, comfort. Lord, what are you trying to tell us? You're surrounding us with this word comfort. Comfort. Even that too, your first thing you're saying is that Father, You are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Isn't that lovely? Yesterday I was talking to you about grace, no? Didn't I say grace? And it's like the other five fingers will be?
Faith.
Whose faith? God's faith? Not God's faith. My faith. And whose faith? Whose grace? God's grace. When you put your hands together to pray, what are the two things that go together? God's grace and your faith. When you're having trouble and feeling pressed down, what do these fingers do? You know, you begin to control yourself and you begin to hold yourself up. This is the way your hand goes. Grace and faith. You know what I mean? And anywhere I'm failing, let's see, my left hand is failing, but the right hand is ready to grab it. In other words, God's grace and your faith go hand in hand. God's hand, your hand in God's hand. Blessed be God for that. Everywhere you go, mind you, that will never leave you. He says, the God of all comfort, the God of all grace, the God of all mercies, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You ask the question, you name it, that's it. All comfort. You mean in this situation? Yes. You mean in that desperate situation? Yes. And you mean that scratch in my hand and it's bothering me, I'm not able to preach? No, God comforts you on every side. Like a baby. Behave like a baby. Behave like a man. Okay, next verse. Isaiah chapter 66 verse 13. Some of you know it by heart. Don't worry, it's here. Okay, don't keep turning. If you want to turn, you turn, but then you might miss out on something. 66:13. Read, everybody.
As one who is mother and father, so they have taught you, and he shall be comforted in Jesus.
Again, three times it's coming in. Comfort, comfort, comfort. What? As one who his mother comforted. Can somebody sort out this language? What do you mean by this? Somebody tell me. Some brother or sister. Well, sort out this language. What is he trying to say? What is God saying? He doesn't try. He says, as one whom his mother comforted, so will I comfort you. Now, what this means here, I'll tell you what's in my mind, okay? What this means here is that God is not trying to say that a mother should be like me. Just take a look at it. What is God trying to say? He's trying to say, I am like a mother. Don't you feel good? I'm talking to you, ladies. Don't you feel good? God is trying to say, I am like a mother. What do you mean, Lord? You see, you just watch her and see when she's got a little child. And then that child runs and falls flat on her face and bawls like anything. And the first thing that child wants to do is turn around and come running to the mother. Yes or no? Yes. Come running to the mother, and the mother says, what happened, darling? And picks her up. And then wipes away the tears and kisses her cheeks and then wipes off the dust and all and gives her a big hug. And I tell you, it works like magic. Next moment the child has got down and off she runs. Isn't that right? As one who, I don't know what it is, what magic it is, but just take that child and hug it. And that doesn't go too well with us men, you know. What happened? I mean, who asked you to go and fall like that? I tell you, mothers have another heart. And God says, I want to be like I am like a mother. The way a mother behaves. If you want to know what that is, you watch the mother. And then you say, oh God, you're like that. What a wonderful God. I am one like a mother who comforts her children. Brother and sister, tell me, have you ever felt it? Felt what? You must ask me, felt what? Ask me, no? All right, thank you for asking. Have you ever felt it? When you were down in the dumps or something, and then all of a sudden, I mean at a certain point of time, you suddenly felt encouraged. And you feel you're on your feet again. I want to put it in another way. Actually, he hugged you. You got it? Actually, in the time of your distress, you're looking for somebody else to hug you, somebody else to comfort you, somebody else to write you a card. Become well soon or whatever, forget about it. God is right there all the time. And he gives you a hug. You don't know it. I mean, I'm not just sort of imagining. I believe he does it. He takes you in his arms. Doesn't that shepherd take that little sheep, little lamb or whatever, on his shoulders? Yes or no? That's not just simply an imagination. It really happens. How many times must he have carried you? I have no idea. You'll comfort me on every side. How many times would he have held your hand and carried you? That's the kind of God we have. One whom his mother comforted. And when you see this, where is this now? And you shall what? I don't know, that part is not here. Eh? Alright, it says, and when you see this, your bones shall flourish. That's the next verse. Okay? Verse 14. And when you see this, not see it with your eyes, it means when you experience this, your bones shall flourish. How do you like that? You should ask me the question, how do bones come into the picture? Does somebody give me an idea? Eh? I can't get to you whoever is saying something.
Strength.
Did you what?
It goes to the strength.
Strength?
Yeah.
Now, I tell you, you know, bones, that is where your, what you call it, not just strength, but what you call
structure,
it?
Body structure,
the very health, let me use that word, the very health of your being. The very health of you being, your being is in the marrow in your bones. Your bones shall flourish. When you experience the comfort of God, your bones shall flourish. Say amen.
Amen.
That's right. Now come to the next, okay? You got God the Father. By the way, I hope you all believe in the Trinity.
Yes.
What is Trinity?
Huh?
Yeah. Trinity is just simply three. Three persons. Three persons in one. And that immediately brings us to the very presence of God. You've got God the Father, then you've got God the Son, and you've got God the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not giving you a study on Trinity, but it's very interesting. I believe all the believers should become aware of such deep doctrines as the Trinity. And when you realize that, you will understand how they operate. Okay? And in a little, in a small way, tonight, this morning, you will understand it. But amazing, the Trinity works. There is a satanic Trinity. I don't like to call it a Trinity, but like a triunity. There's a satanic threesome, if you would like to call it that way. I don't like to call it the same way as I call God's Trinity. Satanic. Who is that now? You tell me? The beast, the false prophet, and the dragon. The dragon is Satan himself. The false prophet is the one who acts and does things just like how the Holy Spirit acts in this Trinity. And then the beast is the Antichrist. And anti is not A-N-T-I, that kind of anti whatever it is. But it is Antichrist means in place of Christ. The beast is the Antichrist. And therefore you've got a satanic triunity or a threesome as well. Now, the three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, now the second one is God the Son. Okay, what is that now? Turn with me to Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. You've got it on the screen here, so don't waste any time. Take a look at this. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Sorry, am I hiding this thing? His name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for what? Waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. So because the Holy Ghost was upon him, what we are reading before this is something that is coming from God himself, a revelation. What is that revelation? This man was waiting for the consolation. You mean he was waiting there to be comforted? In one sense, yes. But actually, the consolation of Israel should be taken as one phrase. Okay? What is that? Who is that? Answer. How do you know? Come on, you prove to me. You're saying the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know? Eh? Say, brother. I wish I could hear that properly. I tell you what. I'm sorry I haven't given you all the scripture here. But what came before that is the baby Jesus was brought into the temple. You remember that? And one was Anna. And the other one was this man, Simeon. Simeon, he took the baby. He says, now let your servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He doesn't say, thy the Savior. No, he says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Here it is. And what did it say before that? He was waiting for the consolation. Who is this consolation? Answer. Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ. As simple as that, we have proved it. Christ is God the Father is a comforter, and now I have proved to you that Christ is also the comforter. He is the comforter. Alright, turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 42 and 1 to 4. Now, I'm so used to saying turn with me, but he's put everything on, isn't it? Yeah, it's come. Okay, you just look at this. Isaiah 42, I wanted 1 to 4. You have 1 to 4? Okay. Now, behold my servant, which should be in capital, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Okay? Now wait a minute. What have you got? Behold, my servant. Who's my? God the Father. My servant. Who is that now? The Lord Jesus Christ, whom I uphold, in whom my soul delighted. God delighted in him. And I have put my spirit, you've got the Trinity right here. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Verse 2, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his face to be heard in the street. Now wait a minute. You know what, I've got a heading for that part. I've got one little paragraph in this little book of mine. I put it here. Just observe the character of this person. He will enter quietly. That's what I put down. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice. By the way, what is this all about? Any idea? The point is, in those days when the kings were coming, or Alexander the Great is coming, let us say. You know, he just doesn't come in on his Bekalos, his famous horse. Rides on it, and he's the first one to ride in. That's not the way. There will be what? Forerunners. You know what I mean by that? There'll be forerunners. There'll be those who go before, proclaiming the emperor is coming, and make a big noise, blow the trumpet, whatnot. No, when Christ comes, he will not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. You know what I mean? He'll enter quietly. Isn't that how he came into the world the first time? The Lord Jesus, when he was born. Who knew? I told you the other day when I started the meetings over here on Wednesday night. Remember that? Do you all remember or not? I said, what is that now? What? I was telling you about the Lord Jesus Christ, and still not able to get the sentence that I put. He humbled himself. Yes, I said all that. He humbled himself. But the first thing that I said was, what was that now? The littleness, that's the subject. The littleness of Christ. and how that Bethlehem, Judah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, and all that, I sorted out that whole problem with you. And what a beautiful thing. He comes there and he himself divests himself of everything except his deity, his majestic deity. He was God clothed in flesh. What a God. Christ, our blessed Savior. He came, and yet he looked like a man. He was hungry. He slept. He got up, and he was tired. All that was, he was just a man. And yet, under the garb of humanity, tell me, under the garb of humanity was the mighty Son of God. That's how he came. He entered quietly. Secondly, look at verse 3. Is verse 3 there? A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Whatever. Now, notice this. Bruised reed he shall not break. You know what those men used to do, those shepherds and all that? As they walked down along that river Jordan, and very often you'll have great bushes of reeds growing in the Jordan River. And these reeds are good because these shepherds would take some of them, break them off, and make them like, use them in order to blow through and whatever it is. Okay. But the point is, when a shepherd goes by, and due to the breeze, let's say these things are swaying, and one of them sways far enough to crack. And then it hangs loose. Not crack off and fall off, no. Crack, and it's still there, but it's hanging loose. You know what the tendency of the shepherds would be? To go and take that one bruised reed, pull it off, break it further, and throw it into the waters. You know what I mean? That's what the tendency of the man would be, the shepherd would be to do. But a bruised reed, if you are bruised, he will not break you further. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. Okay, he shall bring forth right. Then he says, he shall not fail. Now the third one. So he will enter quietly, a bruised reed shall he not break, he will deal gently. What are the two things, tell me? He enters quietly, and he deals gently with you. Are you happy about that? Don't always think that he's a harsh God. He's a very loving God. He deals with you gently. All right. Now go with me for another verse. Verse 19 and 20, okay? Of the same 42. You haven't got it on the screen. I'll just read it for you. Who is blind but my servant? Who is deaf as my messenger, whom I send? Seeing many things, but you do not observe. Opening the ears, but you do not hear. Did you get that? If you've opened your Bible, you would see that verse. Who is as blind as my servant? Who? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is deaf as my servant? That means seeing he does not see. You know what a difference it is in your life and mine? I'm saying in your life and mine because I feel that all of you will agree with me. That's in both ways, yours and mine. How often we look through colored glasses. We look at the other person and think of him what my mind has got, what I've got in my mind. Furthermore, let me put it like this. We are more prone to look at the faults of others than the good things in others. Yes or no? Agree? The moment, look at her. I'm not looking at anybody there. No, I'm just saying, look at her. Look at him. And then we pick up something And to make matters worse, you know what you do about it? Come on, tell me. I mean, from experience, you tell me. What do you do? You see somebody doing something, then what do you do? Pass it on. You know. Have you heard that word? You never heard that song, isn't it? I'm composing it right now. Pass it on. Oh, how glad you are when you passed it on and that person opens her eyes and says, "Whoa, really? Yeah." And then you go home as if you've delivered the goods. My goodness, I tell you. No, but the Lord Jesus Christ, He sees and but does not see. How do you like that? How often do you look at the faults of others and you think you're marvelous? Much better than that person. No, the Lord Jesus, I tell you, where is the fault in Him? Tell me. Any fault in Him? No. There's not one thing that you could find fault in Christ. And yet He looks at us and He sees us as if we are perfect. My brother and sister, I think you should fall on your face. We all should fall on our face and say, "My God, I know who I am. But is that what you think about me? Seeing, you do not see. And hearing the gossip, hearing, you do not hear. Then what do you see about me, Lord?" I see everything that is good. All that I imagine and all that I have created to be good, all that I see in you. He is altogether lovely. And what about His bride? That's sitting down here now, the bride. He is altogether lovely. Somebody say yes or no.
Yes.
What? Huh? Alright then. Then what about you, the bride? Come on, what's the matter with y'all? Huh? I tell you, you and I are just as altogether lovely as He is in His eyes. You got me? I tell you, you should go back home and spend a few minutes quietly in the presence of God and say, "Oh God, is this the way you look at me and understand me?" Now, He will deal gently, okay, fine. Now then, in Isaiah 61 and verse 1 to 3, which I didn't give you, son, and that is, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to preach." You all know this verse, isn't it? "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, to comfort all who mourn, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for for heaviness." In other words, you just talk of any good thing, that's it. Truly, the gentleness of Christ makes us great. Now, the third part of that, Isaiah 40, 42 and verse 4. "He shall not fail nor be discouraged till He have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for Him." When He works on us, when we work on one another in this small assembly, I'm calling it small. There are churches and assemblies which may be having hundreds or thousands, but in this assembly of maybe 100 or 150 people that you've got, I tell you, how easily we get discouraged. We visit, we care, we do things, nothing is happening in her life, nothing is happening in his life. Have you ever felt like that? Elders, particularly when you come together, you carry a big burden. But brother, I want to tell you elders, I want to tell you sisters, I want to tell all of you brethren, brothers and sisters, you know, you are working on each other and God is working with you. How do you like that? God is in the same business, working with you, trying to beautify, trying to glorify, trying to make you good, make you strong, strengthen your bones, your character, your heart, your life, moment by moment. I tell you, we are kept in His wonderful love. What a God we have. All right. Therefore, for this verse, this part I've got, He'll press on relentlessly. Number one, He will enter quietly. Did He not? Number two, He will deal gently. Does He not? Number three, He will press on relentlessly. All right. Now come to the last thing. Now, you said 1 hour, brother. Did you ask me to stop at 12 o'clock or what? What time did you say, take 1 hour?
1 hour from start,
11:28, 10 minutes. 1:30. You see, finally he got me. 10 minutes. All right then. God the Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay. John 14 and verse 16. John 14, good. Thanks, son. Everything is done well. Right. And I will pray. Who's I? The Lord Jesus Christ. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. You know, many times He was telling the disciples, I'm going, I'm going, I'm going. And they were getting very discouraged. A man like Peter, I think he was crying. They were so discouraged. And then the Lord Jesus says to them, He says, I will pray the Father. I'm going, but I will pray the Father. And He shall give you. Now this is a positive word. It's definite. He shall give you another Comforter. Now we've got the word Comforter. So the Holy Spirit is therefore a Comforter. I haven't come to prove that yet until you come to verse 17. Even the Spirit of Truth. Who is this Comforter? Even the Spirit of Truth. Okay. Having said that, come to this. Come back here. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. What Comforter? See? Another Comforter. Now, all of you understand that English, don't you? Another Comforter. But actually, that's not right exactly as we think it to be. The Greek word for another, when you got the word another in English, in the Greek, there are two words. One is, let me get it from my book here. One is heteros. Okay? And the other is allos. He will give you another Comforter. That another. Now, you could use a heteros or allos. Now, suppose you use heteros. Now, for instance, heteros would mean another, meaning a different one. Another, a different one. But allos means another of the same sort. Now, you get what I mean? Please take this. This is precious.
Another, but just like.
Right. Of the same sort. Another, just like me. I will pray the Father, and He will give you another, that is allos, another Comforter, just like me. That means another Comforter of the same sort. You're worried and crying, Peter, and all the rest of you, because I said I'm going. Okay, I am going. But we will not leave you comfortless. Verse 18. Is it there, verse 18? No? Verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will not leave you comfortless. Not alone. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And how? In the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. We'll come to that in a moment. Now, another comforter. Therefore, you've got the same person like in another form. Now, this is the Holy Spirit. I now am both man and God. You see, he says, I'm not yet, now I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again, and when I rise again, it will not be a spirit, it will be what? A man. Even now, my brothers and sisters, in heaven, on the right hand of God, there is a man in glory, seated at the right hand of God. Which means to say, that those of us who are raised up together with him and seated together in heavenly places are of the same sort. All because of what the Holy Spirit has done. Now, don't worry about that anymore. He will give you another comforter of the same sort. He will give you. You wait here. Alright. Now, in verse 17 it says, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Okay, see? So the world has got nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. Except that he could convict persons, show them the way, and bring them to Christ. Right. Now, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. You believers, you know him. For he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Now I want to ask you a grammatical question here. Sorry, some of you can't see this. The grammatical question would be like this. What grammar is this? Present, continuous, tense, right? Dwelleth. But ye know him, for he dwelleth. He present, continuous, he is dwelleth with you. Okay? And shall be in you. What is this word? In. Now, what is it in grammar? It's a preposition, is it not? Now, what you've got here is with. And what you've got here is in. Now, he dwelleth, he's talking not to us. Okay, hold it carefully. He's not talking to us, he's talking to Peter, James, John and the rest of them before he died. He says, he dwelleth with you. Right now, he's present. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you, which means future. This is, dwelleth is right now. Shall be in you is in the future. What future you're talking about? The point is, Christ had not died. The veil of the temple is not yet torn. Christ has not gone into the grave, nor has he risen from the dead, and therefore it's not possible until these things happen. Now, did Christ die, brother? He did. Alright. Was the veil of the temple torn in two? It was. And did Christ rise again from the dead? Amen. Did he ascend into heaven? Answer, yes. And did he pray the Father? How do you know? Because he sent the Holy Spirit. And he came. Acts chapter 2 for you. He sent. Therefore, he prayed. And the Father heard him and said it. Now, it's all done. Blessed be God. Therefore, as of now, from that day that he sent the Holy Spirit down, anybody who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that very moment, that instant, the Holy Spirit enters into his heart. Praise be to God. The other day, my wife and I were seriously, sort of, we were talking something and all put on that God team. You know? And then some strange character was preaching and all that, and he was saying, I tell you, you better write it down and keep it. He was talking about some person there. And you know, was it a man or woman? Man. You know, this man, this brother, he said, I mean this man or whatever. Even before he got saved, he was baptized by the Holy Spirit. Fantastic, eh? He got the Holy Spirit before he got saved. How do you get saved without the Holy Spirit? I tell you, you and I better brush up our doctrines. The moment you open your heart and believe, that moment Christ by His Spirit enters your heart. And doesn't go out and come in, go out and come in, and He takes a vacation. Nothing of that sort. The Holy Spirit comes in, and your spirit and the Holy Spirit comes into an inseparable relationship. You got me? Inseparable relationship. Some of you got children. You got a little fellow there. And then you can't cut off this hand and say, that's mama's. Cut off this ear and say, hey, that's dad's. He's a perfect blend of both of you. Agree with me? You and I are a perfect blend. Praise be to God. Thank God the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Now then, if that is the case, He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now that we have sorted out that, now we have come to the last part. You breathing a sigh of relief? Take a little breath and breathe out hard and say, thank you, Lord. Okay. Now the next thing is John 14 and verse 20. Have we got it? And at that day, come on everybody. Come on everybody. You're telling me what's so great about that? Oh, read it, I tell you. And that day, at that day, you don't seem to understand now. At that day, you shall know what? That I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. I'm getting puzzled, man. I don't know how to sort this out. You tell me, Christ, is it right that He says, I am in my Father? Is that correct?
Yes.
Is it true that the Father is in Him?
Yes.
In that same chapter, chapter 14, a little earlier, well, who's that man, who's that disciple who said, show us the Father? Was it Philip? Alright, show us the Father and that will be sufficient for us. Hey Philip, how long time I've been with you and don't you agree? He that hath seen me, come on everybody, hath seen the Father. And then in the next line, next verse he says, don't you know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Okay, have you understood that much? You agree with that. He says, that I am in the Father and you, not you, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Then he says here, and you are in me. I am in the Father, Father is in me, and you are in me. That means you are in Him where the Father is. How do you like that? Wow. Same seating. Same place to dwell in. Where the Father God dwells, you are there. And then He says, I in you. He says, I am in the Father. And here at the end He says, I am in you. So Christ is in the Father and Christ is in you. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, I tell you, let me state it like this. God, with His infinite goodness and miraculous salvation, has brought us into the very Trinity. As much as we are in Christ. Christ in you, you in Christ. God in us, and we are together. God bless you.